John chapter 10 in your Bibles. I'm going to read a few verses and then pray. In our communion service, we'll be looking at another verse in a moment on the screen. John chapter 10. And of course, this is a very familiar chapter. In fact, the verses we're going to cover are very familiar. But there may be a little bit of it that is glossed over, missed over sometimes in connection with the text in Hebrews, and we're going to cover that a little bit during our communion service. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, the thief. And of course, we recognize that as speaking as well as the devil. The thief cometh not but to steal, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus said, am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Father, thank you for your word, and we are grateful for the words of Christ himself, the good shepherd. And I pray, Father, that tonight as we remember that he gave his life for the sheep, that we are grateful for what all that means, but also even further, Lord, that he who had the power to give his life had power to bring it up again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at our text again in John 10 a little bit later, I want you to notice on the screen a very familiar verse. It's the end of a great and amazing book. The Holy Spirit takes all of the deep meaning of Passover that Hebrew details, the book of Hebrews details, as you know, and we discussed on our study in Exodus, and all of the glory of the resurrection, and really in just one verse, in fact, actually in two words in one verse, the Bible answers a whole host of theological and biblical questions. Hebrews 13, here's what it says in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Well, you know what that is? That's the resurrection. The only reason that he is the God of peace, if you think about it, who's brought this true peace to people's hearts, is in fact that Jesus is alive. And of course, inasmuch as resurrection is at the beginning of that verse, I'm not sure if it's up there. It's not up there. Here's what it says in the rest of it. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant, it was at Passover, remember, that Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. So here's the resurrection. Here's the blood atonement. The question is, what two words I just mentioned sort of summarize the full meaning and the full power of this communion time? Let me read it to you. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, wait a minute, what? That great shepherd. The Greek word for great there, very familiar, as you probably know, is the word mega. And you know, if you're sitting here, you think, I thought we were talking about the Lamb in this text who shed his blood. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit insert two words about Christ, not found, by the way, anywhere else in all of the Bible? Why is Jesus called in the book of Hebrews, quote, the great shepherd? Didn't we just read? And isn't he indeed always called the good shepherd? And of course, the answer to that question is yes. However, think about this for a minute. God's people are pictured, all of us in this room right now, throughout the Bible and in this text in John 10, as a bunch of sheep. And a flock of sheep needs a shepherd. And of course, our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, and here one of the greatest chapters really in all the Bible and all the New Testament, The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. More than once, John 10:10, you look at it, the good shepherd, he said, giveth his life for the sheep. And then in verse 14, same chapter, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd. Why? Because I know my sheep. So here tonight you have a whole bunch of sheep. And again, a flock of sheep needs a shepherd. But not just any shepherd. Because if there's any hope of green pastures or still waters, and especially safety from wolves and from danger, there really needs to be the good shepherd. Not just a shepherd. Don't forget that Jesus said it's the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And again, unlike a hireling, that's someone they just hired to bring in to take care of someone else's sheep, it is precisely what our good shepherd has done. In the same text where our Lord says here, I am the good shepherd, he also says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And the Lord Jesus knew this. He knew that he would die for the flock. Now, to what degree are you aware tonight that the Lord of glory, your Creator, which we talked about in Sunday school with the teenagers this morning, to what degree are you aware that your Creator gave his life for you? Think about that. If somebody has someone else in this world, this life, who died for them, that's the life-changing. There's a man who's dead, who gave his life for me, who took a bullet or whatever for me. That is a life-changing truth. So yes, Christ feeds you. He's a shepherd. Yes, he leads you. And yes, he protects you and me. He does all of those things that a shepherd should do. But as the good shepherd, he also laid down his life for you. He loved his sheep more than he loved his own life. In fact, four times here in John 10, you'll notice that he testifies of this willing sacrifice. In verse 11, the good shepherd giveth his life. In verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 17, I lay down my life. And in verse 18, look at it, I lay it down of myself. In other words, Jesus was not a martyr. He chose to die. Brother Chris were talking, and I were talking in my office this morning, that every day in that little carpenter shop, I'm going to die. I came as a boy. From 12 years and up, I came to die. Because he loves the sheep, he did not leave them in the wilderness of sin and alone with wolves. He died to save them. Ah, but wait a minute. Because now there's a problem. In fact, now there's a great dilemma. If this here, me included, if we are a flock of sheep and there's a wolf that comes in or a bear in our midst, and the good shepherd cares and comes in and gives his life for you and saves us from that wolf or that bear, that's wonderful. In fact, you realize that the world and religion and even the devil doesn't really mind that reality. Jesus on a cross, he died, a crucifix. That's actually tolerable in the world of religion. Who doesn't love the story of sacrifice and heroic death? That's what Medal of Honor is all about. And it is true, this world doesn't reject the truth so much of the good shepherd. However, there's still a problem, right? Now there's a predicament. You're a flock. The good shepherd just gave his life for you by preventing a wolf from killing you, or the attack of a bear. So here's the question, now what? He's dead. What about tomorrow's wolf? What about next month's attack? If the good shepherd is dead because he gave his life, who's going to save you and me next time? You see, folks, look, there is a reason that this text in Hebrews, referring to the resurrection, remember, it refers to the resurrection. He does not, in that text, call the Lord Jesus the Good Shepherd. That reason goes all the way back to the very text here where Jesus first says, I am the Good Shepherd. Yes, the Good Shepherd gave his life for the sheep. He did. Right here in John chapter 10, Jesus added these words, right? I lay my life down of myself, but I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You see, folks, the glory tonight is that Jesus isn't just the good shepherd. So, you know, what's the two words of Hebrews 13:20? Great shepherd. He's the mega shepherd. You see, our Lord Jesus did what a good shepherd does for his own. He indeed gave his life. But then he did what no good shepherd could ever do. He lived again. First, he defeated the wolves, and then he rose again to ultimately destroy all the wolves. So that, you know, if you're here tonight because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for you, and this is the Lord's day to remember that, if that's why you were here this morning and tonight, if you're watching by live stream, if you're here because you believe that Jesus died for you, then you don't fully, if that's all you understand, you don't fully get it. Because that's just tradition. That's why we have twice this crowd on Easter. People show up one time a year. Because that's just, they have this tradition that Jesus died. And if you're here tonight because 2,000 years ago Jesus died for you and rose again, again, that's still not enough because that's tradition and religion. However, if you understand what it means that Jesus is the great shepherd, that in fact 2,000 years ago he died, he was resurrected, and that right now, in our midst, at this moment, that right now on September the 1st, 2024, he is Lord and Shepherd and Savior of your life this moment. Then, you understand that he leads and protects and provides and loves his sheep, and you understand and embrace the glory and really the miracle of what the great shepherd said that day. John 10:14, look at it. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Here it is. And other sheep. Now follow this carefully. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now wait a minute. What? If the good shepherd is going to die for the sheep, if he's laying down his life, beloved, how's he going to bring future sheep? How's he going to bring other sheep into the fold? And furthermore, they're going to hear his voice. Folks, you do realize that what Jesus is talking about when he says other sheep, he's talking about you. And he's talking about me. He's talking about us. How are we going to hear the voice of the good shepherd once he's dead? Well, again, that is the glory of the great shepherd. He's not dead. And his voice and his word, infallible, eternal, the words of God. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice. And it is not a voice from the grave. It is the voice of the living Savior who knew when he instituted that communion supper on that Passover night, he knew perfectly well that that memorial of blood and broken body would not be a celebration of death or defeat, but rather of death and victory. And that's what this is. This is a celebration. Remember Jesus said, I'll not eat or drink this with you again until I do it with you in the kingdom. That's a promise that he would be alive, and that one day those who believe him, they would be alive with him in eternity. Which means the kingdom is a time of joy. So in addition to examining our hearts and making sure that we're taking the communion in a worthy manner, in addition to that, we have the joy of knowing that our Savior, our great shepherd, the good shepherd, is alive tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Chris to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread and then prepare to pass it out. And during that time, while we're passing it out, perhaps you can read some of John chapter 19. Brother Chris.
Father, tonight, we thank you for this time we come together to celebrate the Lord's victory. Take out the bread of the Lord. Thank you, disciples who were gathered in that room for years, for thousands upon thousands of old.
Noted earlier that when our Lord, and I've thought about this often, but when the night that he instituted communion, any other leader who would ever do such a thing as that would be considered morbid, just sort of obsessed with his death. And of course, it's true, because who would want people to remember them solely by means of their torture and their demise? It would be like taking a picture of yourself in your casket, a painting, having a painting made of your corpse in your casket, and then giving it to your children and grandchildren to put up in their house. It really would be odd if that indeed was the end of the story, and for us it would be the end of the story. But you see, our Lord Jesus knew that night. He knew perfectly well, as we stated his words a moment ago, "I'll not do this with you again until I will do it with you again." He knew perfectly well that communion would not be morbid at all. That in fact, it would be a serious and sober memorial of something joyous and something glorious. Because he knew what we now know, that he's alive and is resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. Say, Pastor, you know it? I know it. I remember back in 1975, I had a history teacher in high school up here in Martin County who used to answer almost every question that we would have in class with the same words, "Look it up." Someone would ask about the Servile War when Sicily revolted against Rome, and he would say, "Look it up." Mr. Rogers, when was the Battle of Granicus, when Alexander defeated Persia? And he'd hold up the textbook and say, "Look it up. Look it up." Well, most of you know that I always carried my Bible to school in those days. And one day, it was the teacher, we were going through the history of the first century, and our teacher said, he kind of posed a question in class. And he said, "How can we know today that Jesus of Nazareth actually died on a cross?" And I quickly pulled my Bible out and I said, "Look it up." You see, what I know is that his word, he's the good shepherd, I hear his voice. You hear his voice. How many of you hear his voice? Raise your hands. Yes, that's a miracle, right? That's a glory. What I know is that his word is life. It speaks life. What I know is that Jesus didn't just lay down his life, and he didn't just rise from the grave for a dozen men or women in ancient Israel. The writer of Hebrews didn't say, Think back to what it must have been like to hear the Good Shepherd and to see the Prince of Peace back in those days and to know his will on a hillside outside of Jerusalem. It's always amazed me and blessed my heart to see that the apostles, Peter and James and John and all of that, they were never nostalgic for, "Let's go back in those good old days, and boy, if we could just go back to the Sea of Galilee and hear Jesus by the seaside again." No. The very next verse after Hebrews talks about the great shepherd. It says, and the God of peace, the great shepherd, what? Verse 21 says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working, that's present tense, in you, that's present tense, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You know what that means? He sees me right now. I don't have to go back 2,000 years ago for Jesus to see me. He sees me now. It says through Jesus Christ. And again, the world really doesn't mind a good shepherd who helps people and who helped people long ago as a Roman subject, because that's just lore. That's just a story of ancient history to them. And they really don't mind if you take the lore and layer after layer of man-made traditions and trappings, put it on there. That's good. That's, in their minds, the good shepherd. But the great shepherd, the one who said on that hillside, there are other sheep who will hear my voice. I heard his voice at the age of 12. Now I hear it every day. Those who will do my will, and those who will be pleasing in my sight, because inside of them, again on September the 1st, 2024, is the Lord of glory, the living Christ, who gives testimony at witness that he is alive. This is the truth, and it is the truth that confronts this world. The last line of verse 21 says this in Hebrews, that great shepherd to whom be glory forever and ever. Ever? Can I ask you a question? Who do you think he's including in the words to whom? Who's praising Jesus' glory in eternity? You are. And so am I. The sheep of his pasture. And it reminds us that everything about the past and everything about today and everything about eternity future is bound up in the good and the great shepherd's plan of redemption. And beloved, this communion is a reminder that we are a part of it. And we are a part of him. What is your salvation testimony tonight? You have one? Brother Jason's here tonight. He's going to give his salvation testimony for us, if you would, Brother Jason Lowe.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm very privileged to, as a young boy growing up there in the Bahamas, to have attended a Christian school that was founded and started by several BIMI missionaries. And I had a teacher who was a missionary, and she gave the gospel. And she loved us enough to do that. And I'm sure she did it many times through the school year, but on this day, it was different. On this day, my spiritual understanding was awakened, and I saw myself as a sinner. I saw myself lost and undone, and the sentence of hell was on me. And she gave the gospel very clear. I did not get saved in school, but I remember being picked up. My dad would pick me up from school after school, and it was the conversation, how did school go? And I quickly turned to the gospel, and I began to ask him questions about heaven and hell, and how did he know that he was on his way to heaven? And what he said matched up exactly what my teacher had said earlier that day. And the conversation continued on later that night around the dinner table with my mom and just about the gospel. And that night, we went back there. My dad and I went back into his bedroom. We knelt by the bed, and I confessed my sin, accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior as a young boy. And I know without a shadow of a doubt tonight that I am his and he is mine.
Amen. Amen. How old were you, Jason, at that time?
About five and a half. Almost
five and a half years old. Suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me. You know, faithful Sunday school teacher, a faithful godly parent, gave the gospel. And this dear brother served as a missionary, serving the Lord now and his family. And that's because we have the good shepherd who is the great shepherd who giveth his life for a sheep, but taketh it up again and still gives his life for us each and every day. When Jesus took that unleavened bread on Passover night, and they were all seated around, and I have stated this many times, I've always been amazed at how Judas was there. And nobody knew it was Judas. You imagine that, 3.5 years? Who's the traitor? And they look at each other, is it me? I don't know. I mean, what kind of grace is it that Jesus showed towards Judas that nobody figured out? I mean, I would have given away the first day. I'd have been like, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, obviously, you want the bag. Yeah, it would have been obvious, right? But not our Lord. That was grace. But on that night, he took that unleavened bread that was Passover, and we studied it in Exodus and how perfectly and powerfully it would, all of Exodus would illustrate the redemptive plan of God. And he basically fulfilled it. And he said, look, I want you to remember that my body will be broken, that I took upon myself. We looked at this in our just Wednesday night, that he took upon himself the form of a man so that he would have a body. A body thou hast prepared me, Jesus said, so that that body would be broken. The Roman whipping post, the cat of nine tails, the beating of the cat of nine tails into his head, and that cross, because he loved us and he gave himself for us. And Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Father, thank you tonight that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, for coming, for saying to the Father, it is, I have come to do thy will. And thank you for suffering all of the tortures and the shame in your own body on the tree for our salvation. We thank you and we praise you tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen. After the bread of Passover, that unleavened bread, because it would picture no sin, our Lord, the Bible says, took the cup, just the two elements of the original Passover meal. Both of these, interestingly, are found all over the world. He took the cup and he used that as a picture, as you know, of his blood that would be shed, innocent blood. I'm going to ask Brother Kevin, if he would, to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then we'll pass that out. Brother Kevin.
Father, as we continue in the service, just thinking about all that you've done for us, sending your Son to die on the cross for us, and we're grateful, and that we can say that our sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus. We're saved by the blood of the crucified one. Oh, Lord, I pray as we take the juice in just a moment that you help us to think and to remember and to think on what you've done for us. You shed your blood for our sins. You became sin for us. You gave us your grace. You showed us your mercy. And God, help us to live our lives knowing that we've been set free, that our sins have been nailed to the cross. And God, thank you so much. As we take the juice in just a moment, I pray that we will be thinking about you and all that you've done for us. Please bless this time, this special time, in Jesus' name.
Amen. And amen. And you can continue reading if you want. John chapter 19. I've been thinking this week about Psalm 23. And of course, as everybody here knows, it's one of the most familiar and beloved texts in all of human history, really most of human history. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Millions of people throughout history, not all believers even, just people, know it by memory. It is called the Shepherd's Psalm. But you know what's important to note about that psalm is that it's really the great shepherd's psalm, because everything about it is present tense. He maketh, he leadeth, restoreth, preparest. It says, thou art with me, the psalmist says. But then in the last verse of the psalm, it says this, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whoa. Forever? Eternal sheep? How is it possible? Well, it's not. It's just poetry. And for many, many millions of people who know the psalm and who quote it and who say it, it's just poetry. Unless the good shepherd is also the great shepherd who rose again and lives today, lives tonight. And I don't know about you, but that's really the reason why we're here tonight. And we were here in church last week and this morning and the week before. And by God's grace, we'll be here next week until he comes again. That's the real reason. Because we know that he is, in fact, alive. In John 10, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door into the sheepfold. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. My sheep, Jesus said, hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Sometime tonight, if you have time, go home, and I know you have time, but take the time and read that great chapter in the Gospel of John, and think about the promises, the absolute promises that are contained in the words of our Lord Jesus, giving unto us eternal life. What a glory tonight, and what a joy. But let's not forget that the reason Jesus instituted communion is to remind us that this eternal life and that this gift did not come without great, great cost. The greatest price ever was paid just so that you could say, I am a child of God. What is your salvation testimony? Some of our newest members just a week ago. Rick's going to stand and tell us how he got saved, dear brother. God bless you, Rick Adams.
Hello, I'm Rick Adams. It's my wife, Shirley. And we just joined the church last week. And we're just thankful that the Lord has led us here. And I hope he'll use us to serve in this community. I was raised in the church back as long as I can remember. Unfortunately, that I never heard the gospel preached. Very, very methodical church. They taught me how to be good, and I would have probably told you then that I was good. You know, somebody asked me, "Are you a good kid?" I'd say, "Yeah." And I was looking for admiration. I got it there at the church. I got it at school. And then, I was living at home and had people looking after me. And when I went away to University of Florida, this isn't a good plug for them, unfortunately. It's probably a good school, but it was a downfall for me, because when you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you, it's very easy to fall into sin. And I did up there when I got kicked out, basically. You know, I came back here, back into my environment with accountability. And fortunately, I met Shirley, and we were married for about 10 years. And I was being successful in the business I was in banking, and unfortunately, I got into the social life of banking, and fell right back into it. I still did not have Christ guiding me in my life. So finally, decided I need to be a single man again. I was going to leave Shirley and the kids. So I did. Took 2 weeks before I realized that all these people that I wanted respect from, I wasn't going to get it. I had somebody that loved me, and I just didn't understand it. So I went running back to her and begged her to take me back. She said she would. And I thought, oh, I would have never done that if I were her. I said, why would you do that? She said, Jesus died for me. You know, least I can do is forgive you. You know, I love you that much. So she did make one condition, that we go to church as a family. Went to Gold Coast Baptist. Richard Walker was preaching. It was one of those moments where you say, oh, he was talking directly to me. And so that was the moment it all fell into place, talking about Christ's love, St. Shirley's love. You know, I said, that's what it's all about. You know, I said, Christ died for me. the good works weren't necessary. You can't do enough good works to get saved. And the rest was just the process of growing. And I could only do that, again, through accountability at the local churches that we attended. You know? So again, I'm thankful that we're here and have this opportunity to serve.
Amen. God bless you. You know, it's interesting. This morning I read, if you were here this morning, I read a letter that I'd gotten from someone who watched online through the year, through the last year. And then in the letter, if you recall, back in June, he said, you said anyone watching by live stream, if you want to be saved, and he said, I'd been under conviction for a long time, and I'm to kneel by your bed there and get saved. And in the letter that I read this morning, it said, you know, I knelt by my bed and I accepted Christ as my Savior and so forth. So after church, and they live hours away, he does and his girlfriend, and after church, someone said, there's a couple here to see you. And I said, sure. So they came in my office and he said, I'm the one who wrote you the letter. I just on a whim decided to drive over here with my girlfriend for hours, and I had no idea they were here or that they would be here. And so we spent quite a bit of time in my office and prayed together, and I gave them both a Bible. Neither one of them had a Bible, and they want to keep watching and growing in the Lord. And as I drove home, I thought to myself, you know, there's nothing like being saved and people getting saved. And the only reason is because Jesus, the sinless Son of God, shed his blood for us. This Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Our Father, again, it is with joy and deep gratitude that we come to this place tonight. So thankful, Lord, for the gift of salvation, and so thankful that the heavy, heavy price was paid. Thank you, Lord, for our church family and the pleasure and the joy and the opportunity and the honor and the privilege it is for us to assemble in this place and to obey the command of Jesus to do this in remembrance of me. And tonight we do remember, and we remember with great gratitude, and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.